The next day, when they'd come out from Bethany, he was hungry. That is, Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he might find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Jesus answered and said to it, Let no one eat fruit from you anymore forever. And his disciples heard it. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And this is the word of God and the people of God. Amen. William Berkeley said there can be no doubt that this, without exception, is the most difficult story in the gospel narrative. He goes on to say the story does not ring true and the whole action was unreasonable. And with these statements from so eminent a scholar, my first thought was to just skip over these passages. However, after further study and other commentaries, it seemed to me there's a message here that all of us need to hear. The first deals with our reason for being. Our reason for being. The fig tree in full leaf would hold forth the prospect of fruit. True, Mark said that the time for fruit was not yet come. However, Adam Clark in his commentary said the fig tree puts forth its fruits and afterwards its leaves. I hope that helps. He said the fig tree puts forth its first fruit and after that its leaves. Indeed, he said this tree and the climate which is proper for it has fruit all the year round, as I have often seen. While it was not yet the time for figs, which would normally be gathered, this time would be close, and you would expect some ripe figs on a tree in full leaf. The potential was there. The promise, the possibility was there. Someone else had written, the rich vegetation of this tree seemed to show that it was fruitful, and there was every probability of finding upon it either the late violet-colored autumn figs, which often hung upon the tree all through the winter, and even till the new spring leaf had come, or the first ripe figs. So the tree was alive. It was filled with leaves. However, its purpose for being was not to bear leaves, but to bear fruit. It was not supposed to be a shade tree. It was supposed to be a fig tree. It was failing to fulfill its God-given purpose. No matter how healthy it looked or how much shade it provided, this tree was not doing what it was supposed to do. Its one real reason for being was to produce figs, and it wasn't doing that. Now, if you think about us as individuals in a church, what is our purpose for being? Why are we here? Are we fulfilling God's purpose for us? There are many ways you could answer the question, what is our purpose for being? But it seems to me that the best way I can answer that question is in some of the words of Jesus himself. But simply put, we're to be people who love. Think about it. Matthew 22:37-38, Jesus said, "This is the first and great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. We are created first and foremost to be lovers of God." The first and greatest commandment is to love God with our whole nature, our heart, our soul, our mind, outgoing to God in reverent devotion. We love God with all of our heart. with all of our emotion, all of our feeling. We love God with all of our soul, with all of our personality, with all of our being. We love God with all of our mind, all of our mental and intellectual capacities. We love God with all of our powers. Everything about us is to focus on God and loving Him. You ask why? We love because He first loved us. We love because God did not even withhold His own Son, but freely offered Him up for us all. We love because of the majesty of the creation, the bounty of daily provision, and the very cry of our spirits. Our first reason for being is to love God. But closely aligned with that is the second reason for being. We're to love our neighbors as we do ourselves. Our fellow human beings, we're to love them. In the story of the Good Samaritan, you remember Jesus showed us forever that to be a neighbor is to be actively involved in trying to help people in their need. To be a neighbor is to be actively involved in trying to help people in their need. To love our neighbor as ourselves is to love to be involved in helping anyone that we can help. There are no limits of national boundaries or race or ethnic lines. He pointed this out more specifically when he said, "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Well, how did he love us? Well, first, he loved selflessly. His primary concern was not doing his own will, but doing the Father's will. So he loved and was involved in helping without thought of himself. He loved selflessly. He loved forgivingly. When people cursed and beat and abused him, he forgave them. And from the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He loved forgivingly. And he loved sacrificially. He gave his life to save others. He went all the way to Calvary for you and for me. He loved selflessly, forgivingly, sacrificially. He said, "We're to love one another as He loved us." Our reason for being, pretty simply, we're to be lovers. We're to love God. We're to love our neighbor. And we're to love as Jesus loved. This is true of us as individuals and as a church. I would dream of the day when people might drive by here and not marvel at the beauty of the building, all the programs and activities that they see going on, but would marvel at how the people in that community love one another. Our reason for being is to love as Jesus loved us. This is true, again, of us as individuals and as a church. There may be other reasons that we could give for our being, our purpose in life, but this is primary. No matter what we do with our lives, if it is not done in love, it amounts to nothing. You remember that famous passage of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, when he said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I become as a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Primarily, we're to love God, to love our neighbor, to love as Jesus loved. And then we ask the question, what happens if we fail to fulfill our reason for being? What if we do many good things, but fail to be what God created us to be? Look again at the fig tree. It appeared to be quite healthy. It was attractive to look at, I suppose. It could provide shade and to rest from the heat of the day in a hot summer sun. It could serve several useful purposes. However, it was not doing what it was created to do, and its failure to do what it was created to do, to carry out its primary function, led to its death. Is this true for us? If we fail to be the lovers that God created us to be, if we in living out our lives do not manifest love in specific tasks to which He calls us, does it issue forth in death? It is a continuous testimony, I believe, of Scripture that when we fail to fulfill our God-given task, we miss life as God intended it to be for us. If you go back early Genesis, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, when they didn't love God enough to obey Him, they lost their communion with God. They lost their most precious possession, and they lost life. When Jeremiah, the prophet of God, knew that God had called him to be a prophet, on one occasion, he got tired of it all, and he said, I'll not prophesy anymore. He said, I'll not make mention of Him, nor speak anymore in His name. I'm just not going to do it anymore. I'll not speak anymore in God's name. What happened? Jeremiah said, His word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For Jeremiah to live, he had to fulfill the purpose for which he was created and brought into being. The rich young ruler that we looked at earlier refused to do what Jesus told him to do. He went away from Jesus, but he went away sorrowfully. For every step he took was a step from light to darkness and from life to death. Paul took no special praise for doing the task to which God had called him. Rather, he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Not to preach, not to fulfill his God-given task, was to bring woe and destruction and death upon himself. And I believe it's true for each of us. God created us to love and to express and show that love in specific duties to which He has called us. And to fail to fulfill our God-given task is to miss life. I titled this message, Uselessness Invites Disaster. It could have just as well been, to fail to be what God created you to be is the way to death. God has created you and me to love and to be loved. He's created us for life, abundant life. We don't want to miss life by running off doing many good and even useful things, but failing to do what God created us to be primarily. Run out to meet His will for your life. Love Him. Love one another. Love as Jesus loved. And then you'll know life. Life as God provides for each of us. Lord Jesus, deliver us from selfishness, looking out only for self. Deliver us from being less than what You would have us to be. Help us to learn to love as You love. To love one another as You loved us. And whatever task you give us to do, may it truly be done in love. And it's in your holy name that we pray.